Good morning. Certainly good to see each and every one of you again. It has seemed a long time since I was last with you, and we're thankful to be able to worship the Lord here at this place and at this time. We're also thankful for the Lord's kindness and His mercy and providence to you. And even though we know many right now are suffering various sicknesses and distresses, we're thankful to know that the Lord, who blesses us over in West Texas, is able to bless you here in Central Florida and is watching over all of our needs and is attentive to the cries of our hearts and is able, as Brother Donald said in his prayer, to reach all of us in whatever circumstances. Isaiah 59 says, "Behold, the Lord's arm is not shortened that it cannot save." That tells me He's able. He's able. If you'd like to turn with me this morning, I'm going to turn to the 15th chapter of the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 15. I'll begin reading this morning in verse 21. Matthew chapter 15, verse 21. "Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet, or it's not right, to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. And Jesus departed from thence." In Mark's account of this experience, he lets us know that this woman was a Greek from Syrophoenicia. She had no right to come to the Lord. The Lord Jesus makes it clear that he wasn't sent to everyone, but he was sent solely to minister to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We'll find throughout the Lord's experience that he had very little dealings with those outside of Judea. We only find a very few times of him interacting with Gentiles. One of my favorites is found in the book of John chapter 12, when two Greeks came saying, Sirs, we would see Jesus. And so they got to meet the Lord. This woman knows what the custom is of Jews. She understands that she does not have legal right to come to one who claims to be Messiah of Israel. She knows that she's a Gentile, and she knows how Jews feel about Gentiles. She's not ignorant as she comes before the Lord. She's not confused. She's not wondering about her proper role and proper place. But she knows that she's desperately in need, and she knows there's no one else that can help her in the hour of her trouble. It says, then Jesus went there, and he departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And here, behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. Here she knows that this is probably her only opportunity to ever have a face-to-face encounter with the Lord Jesus. It's not like he's going to be traveling back through next week. She doesn't have an automobile, and she can't catch a plane to go down to Jerusalem where the Lord is probably heading. She knows that if she wants to meet Jesus, here's her one opportunity. And she's not going to miss this one opportunity to talk to the Lord. Oftentimes we fail to take heed and realize today is the day that we're to cry unto Him. Tomorrow can be too late. And I don't mean for eternal salvation going to heaven. But when we need the Lord, we need Him right now. And we oughtn't wait around about it. We ought to immediately go to the Lord when we first experience our first need. We oughtn't be waiting around. I'm amazed by the case of Jonah when he went in the whale's belly. It says after 3 days he prayed. I don't know about you. As I see the jaws of that fish opening up, I'd have been praying right then. But Jonah's so upset with the Lord that he waits 3 days. You find another apostle or another man that's in the water, and that's Peter. He begins to sink when he's walking on the way. He doesn't wait till he gets to the bottom. He cries out immediately, "Lord, save, I perish." And that ought to be our attitude and our response and our thinking. As soon as we realize that we need the Lord, here we find ourselves in trouble. And instead of trying to figure our way out of the situation, we ought to immediately cry out, "Lord, help. We're in trouble. We don't know the right direction. We're confused. We don't know what your will is at the moment. We don't know how to go forward. We don't have the strength right now. We don't know the direction. We need wisdom." We ought to cry immediately, "Lord, help us." That's what this woman does. She hears that Jesus is coming through her area. And she knows that she's a Gentile. She recognizes who she is. And we'll see that later in the account. She's not confused about it, but yet she has a great need. And she's heard something about this man. Notice how she comes to him. As she comes out and sees the Lord, she cries to him, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David." She recognizes who he is. That phrase, "son of David," indicates more than simply being of the lineage of David. She recognizes, I believe, that this is the Son of God that is here in her presence. And as the Son of God, that's going to overarch the fact that he's a Jew and she's a Gentile. Here's one that's been sent from heaven itself, that has a direct line to the Father that can help her in her present distress. So she cries out to him. I love how Peter says it in 1 Peter chapter 3 when he says, "The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ear is open unto their prayer." David said it in the Psalms this way: "The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open unto their cries." A cry and a prayer can be the same thing. Sometimes I pray out of joy. And sometimes it's crying from the depths of my soul. That's where this woman is. Have mercy. Have mercy. She didn't come saying, "Lord, I need a bigger job in this world. I need advancement and promotion. I need a little bigger income. I'd like to have a nicer home. I'd like to have some of these things that the world obviously and so often chases after." Notice what she asks. She says, "Have mercy on me. My daughter is grievously vexed." Some of our best praying time is when our prayers are focused on the needs of others. And that's where this woman is right now. She begs the Lord, "Lord, have mercy towards me. But really what I need is help for someone else. I have a daughter that's grievously vexed," it says. I don't know what her particular problem was. I don't know how this devil had affected this dear young girl. But I have seen several accounts in the scriptures how people were vexed with devils. And we see what it caused them to do. I remember one man coming to the Lord and talking to the Lord about his son. How his son would throw himself into the fire because the possession of this devil over his mind and over his heart. I remember the wild Gadarean who lived out in a cemetery outside of Decapolis, and the Lord came to him and they had chained him out in the cemetery because he was wild and they wanted no part of their community, but he would break the chains and he was running around unclothed and out of his right mind until he met the Lord. After he met the Lord, he was clothed and in his right mind. We see several throughout the Word of God that devils possessed, devils vexed, and they simply did not have control over their own mind and thought. I can imagine what this woman has done. I figure, as a loving mother, she's gone to every help that was there available. I suspect she went to local rabbis, local priests, local whatever she could find. I'm certain that she has cried out already before this point. I mean, I can just imagine how a mother would be. Obviously, she feels so pressed down over the need that she's willing to go out and talk to a Jewish man being a Gentile. So she's obviously touched in the depth of her soul by the affliction that her daughter's enduring, and she's moved and pushed on by this that she's willing to go and speak to a man that she knows she has no right to come to. And most likely, he'll totally reject her because that's how Jews were towards Gentiles. But she goes anyway. You know what the lesson to me is? She wasn't worthy, and I'm not either. But I'm not to let my unworthiness prevent me to go to the one who is worthy. I'm still supposed to go anyway. It's true that I'm not worthy of the Lord. I know that. And I know that you know that. We don't have right in and of ourselves to come before God. But I'm thankful that the Word of God commands us in Hebrews chapter 4 that we're to come boldly to the throne of grace, because there at that place we can find grace to help in time of need. I'm thankful that the Lord says to us, come my child, express your concerns and pour out your hearts and prayers to God, and do it boldly. Do it boldly. So here she comes saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter, she's grievously vexed with the devil. Lord, I need your help, and I need it right now, and I really don't need it for myself. I need it for somebody else. I'm coming to you as an intercessor. I'm coming praying for another person. And Lord, would you please be moved with compassion to help somebody that I love? Lord, they're troubled. She's afflicted. She's going through something that I can't imagine. There's nothing more I can do. There's no psychiatrist, there's no drug, there's no nothing that I know of that can help. But you're the son of David. You can help. So here I am. Notice verse 23. But he answered her not a word. Sometimes when I read that, I get a little aggravated with the Lord. Lord, how could you not listen to this poor woman? We're going to see through the experience that the Lord is listening. And I believe the Lord was already touched. But we're going to learn that the real lesson of this story is perseverance in prayer. The Bible commands us to pray, but I also find in Ephesians chapter 6 that we're to persevere in prayer and all supplication of prayers. We're to pray always. The Bible says we're to pray without ceasing. There's a lot of times that I go to the Lord in prayer, and I've found that there's three answers to prayer. There's yes, and there's no, and there's not just yet. And sometimes when you get the answer not just yet, it's kind of hard. And you think, well, the Lord's saying no, and so we just give up right there. And a lot of times we miss out on blessings because we will not continue on. We won't take the prayer and wrestle with the Lord until he gives us the blessing. And this woman was not that way. This woman was not willing to give up. She needed something desperately for somebody that she loved, and she would not let the Lord go until the Lord gave it to her. Here she comes to the Lord and says, have mercy. She does not demand anything of him. By calling out for mercy, that's just saying, Lord, this is the least that I can ask for. I'm not begging for rich graces. I'm not asking for advancement. I'm not asking for promotion. Just show me mercy. Just show me mercy. I remember the publican and the Pharisee. You know, they both went down to pray. The publican, though, he went and he began telling the Lord what a benefit he was to the Lord. How the Lord just really couldn't get along without the Pharisee. That if the Pharisee wasn't in the kingdom would fall apart, basically. He comes to the Lord and says, here's what I have done. And here's what I've not done. And I'm certainly not like this publican over here who couldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven, but smote his breast and just said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And you know what the Bible says? That man went down to his house justified. The Pharisee, he had his reward. His reward was what he thought of himself. He thought he had done everything he could for the Lord, and the Lord just couldn't hardly get by without him. But the other man went home at peace with God. He was justified as he went home. Here, this woman, she's not crying for great things. She just wants a little mercy from the Lord, and that little bit of mercy would totally transform the life of her daughter.
But the Lord answered her not a word. How many times have you cried out to heaven for help and you were answered not a word? It's happened to me dozens of times. I can recall times in my life that it was a real need that I had. I'm not talking about some luxury or some flippant desire. I'm talking about a desperate needs that the children of God have. And the Bible tells us in those times to cry out to God. God will hear our prayers and give us the desires of our hearts. And sometimes I do exactly as His Word has told me. And it's like heaven's door was closed. God covered His ear and God hid His eyes. That's how it seemed. But that's not how it really is. Sometimes our perspective is far different than God's. Sometimes God is going to test us, not because God is going to be surprised. We're going to see how desperately do we really need it. Are we willing to keep pressing on? He answered her not a word. So I guess from there she went to the disciples and she begins to talk to them. And notice how the disciples respond. Remember, ministers of the gospel. How do they respond? Lord, send her away. She crieth after us. Lord, she's done pestered you and now she's pestering us. Would you just tell her to go on down the road? We don't want to be bothered with her. Shame on them. Shame on them. And shame on me when I've been that way myself. A minister of the gospel ought to always be open and compassionate to those who are in need. And here these men are hearing her cry out, Lord, I need your help. And then she begins to talk to them, I can imagine. And they say, Lord, you've got to send her away from here. I can't stand it anymore. She's just bothering us and she won't be quiet. Notice how the Lord responds. You'd think, well, the Lord would say, well, you apostles, I've called you for this very reason to minister. And you ought to just do what I told you to do. But that's not how the Lord responds. The Lord turns to her. Here she's asked twice now. The first, she didn't even get an answer. The second is, Lord, get her away from us. Notice the third. He answers and says, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The Lord is basically telling her, I've come. I've got mercy to give. I've got grace to show, just not for you. I have great blessings. I have the ability. But I wasn't sent for you. I was sent to someone else. It's amazing. In the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel is sent to the impotent and hard-hearted of Israel who would not hearken to him. And God tells Ezekiel, if I had sent you to a people of a strange speech and a strange language, they would have heard you. They would have listened, but I didn't send you to them, Ezekiel. I sent you to the impotent and hard-hearted Israel. And that's exactly where the Lord is. They wouldn't listen to him. How many Jews followed after him? I know there were those that did. And I know there was also those that would, the Bible says, except the leaders prevented it. But as a whole, the nation rejected him. And as a whole, the nation was later rejected. But here the Lord is coming to a nation that would not hearken to him, who would not honor him, would not receive him. And yet he tells this woman who is in dire need of his help, I didn't come for you. I've come for a nation who will not receive me. I would have been a little bit upset myself. If I come to the Lord, the Lord says, I've got grace to show, I've got mercy to give, but I just don't have it for you. Okay, Lord, that's how you want to be. I'll go on about my way. Maybe I can find help somewhere else. Maybe I can find someone else's compassion. Maybe someone else will give me grace. That's not what this woman does. Notice how she responds. Then came she and worshiped him. Can you imagine? Here this man has told her now three times. First, he just doesn't answer. Second, the disciples say, send her away. She's a bother. Thirdly, the Lord says, I've come, but not for you. Yet she worships him. Can you imagine? That's how you and I ought to be. We ought to be so committed to loving God that even when he doesn't bless us with exactly what we ask, we're still going to come and worship him. Because he's God. He's God. If for no other reason, he's the Lord. I think of Job. Job didn't know what happened in Job chapter 1. Job's going about his business and everything's going great. Job chapter 1, God himself, here's my servant Job. He's a perfect, upright, a man that fears God and eschews evil. And here comes Satan with the sons of God when they presented themselves before God in heaven. And here comes Satan too. And God asks Satan, where have you been? He says, walking to and fro throughout the earth. You know what he's doing? What Peter says in 1 Peter. That the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about the earth, seeking whom he may devour. That's what he was doing. He was looking for somebody to devour. And you know what God does? It's almost like God throws Job out as bait. God says, have you considered my servant Job? Satan says, well, Job's serving you because you blessed him. He's getting a payoff for serving you, so that's why Job's serving you. And God said, okay, take it away. You just can't touch his life. Take it away. Everything in a day was taken away from Job. Job was a great man of the East. He was a very wealthy man, an upright man, a man that was respected and revered. And he had great flocks, great herds, great flocks of camels, and many servants and 10 children. And the Bible says that here comes one servant and says, all your camels have been slaughtered. They're gone. They're gone. And while this man says, and another came, and another, while these three men or four men spoke, another would come. And so in one day, Job lost everything but his health and his wife. You know what he said? He said, naked came I out into the world, and naked shall I return. The Lord hath given, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, everything that we have has been by the sovereign grace of God. It was his sovereign right to bless us with it. That also indicates to me it's his sovereign right to take it. He gave us the gift, and if the Lord wants to take the gift, he can take it. I think most of you here probably knew Elder James Compton from Washington, D.C. Wonderful man, lived to be 102, a very good friend of mine. I remember the very first time I met him, his wife had just been passed away a few months. They had been married over 75 years, and I began to talk to him about what it was like to lose his wife after so many years. And I just wondered, what would a man say? Would he be overcome with grief for me to even ask it? And you know what he said to me? He said, it was simply the end of a blessing. The end of a blessing. That's the right attitude. So here, Job, he doesn't know what's happened in heaven. He doesn't know the conversation that took place between God and the devil. All he knows is everything's been taken away from him. And he sits down and he blesses God in the midst of his trouble. And that's what this woman does. Here the Lord tells her, I didn't come for you. And she comes and worships him. But notice how she worships him. A lot of times we say we don't want to bother the Lord with our troubles. But that's one of the ways in which we worship the Lord. Notice what she does. She worshiped him saying, Lord, help me. That tells me when we come to God with the needs that we have, that's one of the ways that we worship the Lord. And you know why it's one of the ways we worship the Lord? Because if we go anywhere else, we're indicating that that's our God. If we're going to some other source before we go to the Lord, we're placing that source before the Lord. But when we come before God and we worship him by saying, Lord, help me, we're indicating that he's the Lord of our life. And he's the source by which help comes. And so when we come before God begging for his help, that's one of the greatest forms of worship. Because when the child of God is in the deepest need, and that's the source they go to, you know that that's truly the Lord in their life. And so she comes to him and says, Lord, help me. And that was worshiping. You think, well, surely the heart of the Lord will be moved now. I mean, this woman, she's had three no answers. No answer at all at first. And then the disciples say, just get her away from us. And then the Lord says, I came, but not for you. But notice she comes and she worships him. And certainly the heart of the Lord Jesus will be moved now for this woman. But now he answers her and says, it's not meet. It's not right. It's not proper for me to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. That's how Jews viewed Gentiles. Jews thought of Gentiles as though they were dogs, and the only people they thought of worse were Samaritans, who were half Jew, half Gentile. They were traitors to the nation. So the Lord says, it's not right for me to take the children's bread, those of the father's house, and to cast it to dogs. Not even just strangers, but to dogs. That's what he's calling this woman. Basically, he just said, lady, you're a dog before me. I don't know about you, I probably would have got my dander up. All of a sudden, the Lord and I would be having words. I mean, what would you do if somebody came and called you such a thing as that? Would you be receptive to such a thing, or would you be offended? I would hope that we would recognize that's really what we are. But I reckon that I would have been offended. I think there would have been the parting of ways with me and the Lord, but not this woman. Not this lady. Notice what she says. Truth. Lord, what you say is right. It's exactly what I am. I'm nothing more than a dog that's come to the master's table. She said, I know I'm a Gentile. I know the sins I've committed. I know the corruption of my heart. I know the depravity of my life. I know where I've fallen short of the glory of God. I'm not a bit surprised by who I am or what I am. I know that, Lord. You're not telling me anything that I don't already know. You're not giving me information that I wasn't already aware of. Father, I know what I am. Truth, Lord, truth. It's right. I'm a dog. But even the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the master's table. We find in the book of Luke chapter 18 that there was a man or judge of a certain city. The Bible calls him the unjust judge. The Bible says that he didn't fear God and he didn't regard men. And there was a certain widow woman that had enemies. And she came before that judge. How'd you like to go before a judge like that? I mean, if I'm going before the judge, I want one that I know is a man of God, a man that respects the Lord, a man that's going to honor what's right. But here, this poor lady is the only judge there is. She didn't have someone else to go to. That's the judge of town. And so here she's got an adversary, and she goes to the unjust judge, and he doesn't want to listen to her. He just ignores her complaint over and over, will not give her what she desires. But then finally he says, though I fear not God, his own admission, neither regard men, I'm going to give her what she wants unless her continual coming weary me. In other words, I'm just going to finally give her this to hush her up. I don't want to listen to her anymore. She's just going to keep coming back, so I'll finally give her what she wants. The Lord Jesus lets us know, shall not the Father avenge his own elect? If an unjust judge would behave that way, will not our Father listen to the desires and the requests of our heart? Will he not be moved by the things that we're going through? Will he not listen and hear and be compassionate towards the earnest desires and the struggles that we're going through and give us the grace that we need and the mercy to help right now? Certainly he will. Certainly he will. But there's occasions like this occasion that the Lord is going to make sure that it's something that we're willing to commit to. Are we willing to persevere in prayer? Are we willing to devote ourselves for this? Are we willing to show that we truly, desperately need this? Or are we just praying flippantly? Are we going to utter one prayer, Lord, help me, and go on about our way? And, well, the Lord didn't answer, so the Lord's not with me, and I'll just go on about my own way and figure it out myself. Not this lady. She just kept going back, and she's a Gentile. I think of the experience of Jacob in the book of Genesis. And the next morning, Jacob's going to meet his brother. The last time he saw his brother wanted to kill him. And so Jacob's going back home after many years with Uncle Laban. And as he's coming home and it's getting time to meet his brother, he sends forth a company one way and he takes his family another way. And once he gets his family settled, he goes off by himself. When he gets off by himself, it says, there he wrestled with a man till the breaking of day. You know what he was doing? He was praying. I find in the book of Hosea that it says that he wrestled with an angel, capital A, that's the Lord Jesus. He wrestled all night long. You say, well, what was he asking the Lord? I can imagine that he was asking the Lord, change the heart of my brother Esau. I'm going to meet him tomorrow. And the last time I knew anything, he had murderous intent. And I'm going back home and I'm going to see him tomorrow and I need you to intervene. I can't change the heart of my brother. I need you to help me out. And I think the Lord blessed him with that. It's amazing that as the angel wrestles with him, it's about morning time, and the angel tells him, let me go. He says, I'll not let you go except thou bless me. Lord, I can't let you go. I've got to have the blessing. It's either that or tomorrow's my destruction. And that's how, if we really have a need, we ought to view it. Lord, if I don't get the blessing, it's just the end. I don't know how I can go forward. If I don't have your help, if I don't have your grace, if your mercy will not be with me, if your wisdom is not sent to me so that I'm able to make the right choice and take the right course, it's just the end. I'm going to head down a wrong path and it could destroy my life. It says that the angel put his hand in the hollow of his thigh. In fact, we'll find that Jacob bore the marks of that experience the rest of his life, because in the book of Hebrews it says by faith he worshiped leaning upon a staff. So he walked with a limp after that day. That tells me praying people, their walk's going to show it. If people are dedicating to praying to the Lord, you're going to see it in their life. That's how it was with Jacob. He bore the marks that night and afterwards of a praying man. A person that's praying, you ought to see it in the way they live and the way they conduct themselves. That's how Jacob was. He prayed. And he says, I'll not let you go except you bless me. And I love how the Lord responds. He says, what's thy name? His daddy asked him that question a few years before. His daddy asked him, who is this? And he was a blind old man at that time. And he had sent out his son Esau to bring back deer meat for him. And Jacob got the meat there quicker. And Jacob and his mama came up with the plan to deceive his old daddy. And he came in and he says, I'm Esau. He says, well, it's the voice of Jacob, but it's the fill of Esau. And he ate. And he gave him the blessing. So now he's already got the birthright and the blessing because he stole one from his brother and he got the other by trickery from his daddy. Of course, when he got over into Laban's country, he got a little of it back when he got tricked and married the wrong woman. Now the Lord asked him, what's your name? What is thy name? He says, my name is Jacob. Know anything about the Bible? You know, Jacob means supplanter, a deceiver. I think Jacob was saying there, Lord, I'm a sinner. I think he was finally confessing who he was. I think he was finally owning up, Lord, I have done wrong. My brother, here he came in from the field and he was at the point of death. And I had the ability to feed him, but I wouldn't do it unless he would sell me his birthright. And for one morsel of meat, Esau sold his birthright and Jacob gave him food. I think he's finally confessing, Lord, I deceived my daddy when he was blind and couldn't see. I went in and tricked my own father and made him think that I was the brother and got the blessing on top of the birthright. I'm the deceiver. I'm the supplanter. I'm wicked. I love what the Lord tells him. Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For thou hast had power with God and men and hast prevailed. His new name means a prince that hast prevailed. So his name was changed from the supplanter and deceiver to a man named a prince that has power with God. What an amazing change for that man. He went there that evening just asking God simply to change the heart of my brother tomorrow, but there was much more that happened in that encounter. Certainly Esau's heart was changed because the next morning it was a glad reunion when he met his brother Esau. They embraced one another and Esau was happy after all these years to see his brother, even though his brother had stolen his birthright and his blessing. And I can believe none other than that was the providence of God touching the heart of Esau so that Esau happily received his brother when he came back home. He got the blessing. You know why? Because he wrestled all night long. If he'd have stopped short of that, no telling what that experience would have turned out the next day. But he kept praying. No telling how our own experiences would turn out if we would simply keep praying. Too many times we utter the prayer one time, and the Lord just says, not yet, and we take that as no, and so we end it right there, and we miss out on wonderful blessings that would have come from God if we simply had persevered in prayer. Just keep going on. Understand that when it's a desperate need, the Bible is clear. He'll give us the desires of our hearts. Obviously, the desires of our heart need to be matched with His own will. But when those two are united, He'll hand us those things that we've requested. So here He tells her, it's not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. She says, truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from their master's table. She says, Lord, I just want a crumb. Lord, I don't need the biggest miracle you've ever performed. I don't need this to be the 6 days of creation. I don't need this to be Noah's flood. I don't need this to be the crossing of the Red Sea. I don't need this to be some of the greatest thing you've done. I just want a crumb that would fall from your table because that crumb will be the thing that will sustain my life and let me keep on going. Sometimes we're not content with the small blessings of God, but any blessing of God is a blessing and we ought to be thankful for it. And realize that we don't deserve the great blessings, but He's given them likewise. I mean, the Bible is clear. He gave us His Son. How shall He not with Him freely give us all things? Notice how the Lord responds. Amazing. Here she comes first. He answers her not a word. Then the disciples say, send her away, for she crieth after us. And then he says, it's not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. Or I've not come, I wasn't sent, but into the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He said, I know all that, Lord. I know. O woman, great is thy faith. I find some occasions the Lord said other than that. In fact, it's amazing that the few times that the Lord commended people for their faith, it wasn't the apostles. You would think it would have been Peter or James or John or Andrew or some of the others who had been with the Lord who would have been commended for their great faith. But most of the time when I find the Lord chiding somebody because they didn't have faith or there was no faith in them, it was some of the disciples who had walked with him. I find in Mark chapter 4 when the Lord was asleep in the ship and they were in the middle of a storm and they began to cry and say, Lord, carest thou not that we perish? He comes out and he calms the storm and he says, how is it that you have no faith? Why are ye so fearful? I find several occasions when that's the case. The Apostle Peter, when he walked on the water and then he began to sink, the Lord chided him because his faith was weak. But notice this woman. He says, O woman, great is thy faith. Not weak faith. This woman wasn't without faith. This woman testified and showed that she had faith because she was willing five times to come to the Lord. Five times she was willing to hear no response. She was still willing to press forward and onward and not give up simply because she was ignored for a few moments. That ought to be our commitment in prayer. If we're willing to pray for something, we ought to be so committed about it that we're going to keep praying about it. If we're not committed, don't start to begin with. Be committed. Be committed. She was committed. And what does the Lord say? O woman, great is thy faith. He says, be it unto thee, not as I wilt. He says, but be it unto thee according as thou wilt. Amazing. This woman was like Jacob. She has power with God and men, and she prevailed. She prevailed. Notice again, the Lord says, be it unto thee according as thou wilt. What did she want? Her daughter to be made whole. She needed help. That's what she wanted. It was a good request. The only problem was, she's a Gentile. We have good requests. Problem is, we're not worthy. But that problem's been overcome. Because the Father sent His Son, His right arm, His daysman betwixt us. He's bridged the gap. We're still not worthy, but there's one who is. And we can go to the one who is worthy. And He'll take our petitions to the Father. And the Father's not going to reject His Son. And so the Father answers His Son. And we get the blessing. She says, truth, Lord, it's true. I'm not worthy of this. But the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the Master's table. He says, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee according as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. And Jesus departed from thence. Her daughter was made whole. She achieved what she started out after. But she achieved it because she was not willing to give up. She was not willing to give in. Just like Jacob and just like that widow in Luke chapter 18, they were not willing to give up. And because they didn't give up, God saw the dedication of their hearts. And God was moved. And He gave them the desires of their heart. And they achieved that which they set out for, which was the blessing from God. We certainly stand in need of the blessings of God in our lives. This church right now obviously stands in the need of God's blessing as you're seeking a pastor. Don't give up. Keep praying. Keep praying. Don't stop. Just because it seems like not just yet, the Lord may be saying, don't let that discourage you. You keep praying and keep begging that God will show you and give you the wisdom that you desperately need. The Bible is clear that God hears our prayers when we call for His wisdom. He gives it liberally and He upbraideth not. That's one prayer you know that God will give you the answer to in a positive way. Anytime I need wisdom, I know the Bible says that God will grant me that which I stand in need of. That's one prayer I know is going to be answered in the way that I ask it. So may you keep praying. Don't give up. Don't be discouraged. I know it's discouraging at times. I know it's wearisome. I know you're ready to move on. I know you're ready for the answer, but keep praying. Keep praying. Our God is faithful. He hears us. He sees us. And He will answer our prayers. May God bless you is my prayer for you.